So if you have your Bibles this evening, go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 this evening. We are not going to be moving around as much. We're going to stay in Galatians 1. And we'll be looking at from verse 7 all the way down to the end of the chapter here. Galatians chapter 7. Galatians 7. There is no Galatians 7. Here we go, putting in another verse in the Bible here. That's not good. Galatians chapter 1 is where we're going to be at this evening. Today, we have many people who tell stories about the Bible. They tell different things about the Bible. A lot of times, it's things that are not as good or isn't true. Many are trying to change the way the Bible was intended for people. We have people outright denying the Bible. And that's a sad truth, is that there are people out there today who are just making up fairy tales or making people feel good, or you live your best life now, and if you do this and this and this, and health and wealth and comfort, and we're just going to make people feel good. We're going to tickle the ears. But that's not what the gospel is all about. The gospel is to see people come to Christ, to trust Jesus, and when we do wrong, we ought to feel convicted and to change. That's what the Bible and the power is. We got people today who are just not doing that. They're just trying to make people feel good. It's a good thing to feel good, but it's a better thing to know if you're doing wrong and get it set right. And some people just only use the Bible when they feel like it. What they'll do is they'll open their Bible and they'll just go wherever they want to go. And then after they just close their Bible and talk about their thoughts. Is that Bible? No. They're just talking about their thoughts. They're not using the scriptures and communicating what God's word is supposed to tell us. Others just make it a fairy tale with good stories. And there are some good people out there who do like to use stories to illustrate truths, but sometimes that can be a little too much. Tonight, we will see the dangers of this trend and how the Bible can change a life in a very dramatic way. So let's look at Galatians chapter 1, and let's come down to verse number 6. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 and verse 7. The Bible says this, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." Here's the text here, verse 7, "which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." I submit to you this evening that we ought to share the true gospel of Jesus Christ. What is that? That Jesus died and was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Not just some make you feel good fairy tale, la la ba ba. No. The Bible is to lead people to Jesus and to correct us when we are wrong. That's what 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "For all scripture is given by inspiration of God," excuse me, "and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction, and instruction in righteousness." And that's what the Bible is there for. Excuse me, throat's just a little dry right now. But that's what the Bible should be. But there are people who are trying to sugarcoat it and trying to lead people astray. And we're going to look at that this evening, the dangers of that, and why the Bible ought to be, why the Bible the way it is still can work today. Father, we come to you in prayer. We thank you for the time you've given to us this evening. Father, I pray that as we look into your word, help us to set aside any distractions or anything that's in our minds, and that we can just focus here on the word of God for these few moments. Father, I pray you just help me to preach, to help it to be simple, to be clear, to be plain, and help us just to be able to leave better than when we came in here this evening. Father, bless and help us. Bless those who are viewing online, those who might still be tuning in or tuning in later. And I pray that you just help them just to be able to hear the word of God and be able to see how they can help their lives too, to grow their relationship with you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So first of all, we're going to look at the danger of twisting the gospel. And that's found in verses 6 through 9. Paul writes this letter to the churches in the region of Galatia. So it's not just one church, it's multiple churches. This letter gets straight to the point. Normally, when Paul wrote a letter to a church or to an individual, there was a nice long introduction. But here there is no nice long introduction. It gets really pointed and it gets straight to the source of the matter. And it comes pretty quickly in the sixth verse here. He addresses a topic that still hinders churches in America and worldwide unknowingly. There are people who are walking into churches today who are going to sit down and they're going to listen to whoever it is that's speaking. And instead of being a Berean and trying to search the scriptures to know if these things are true, they're just sitting down and accepting every single word that the guy up or girl up there is teaching them or preaching to them. But in Galatians, it tells us to be aware of that. Verse 6 says this, I marvel. Paul is shocked. He marvels about this. Now, these churches in Galatia would have been the ones that Paul would have visited in his first missionary journey in Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 14. Iconium, Derbe, Lystra. And there were some mixed results there. In one of the places, he was kicked out, stirred up a whole bunch of people against him. They followed him to another place. Iconium, he had persecution there. They followed him up to Derbe, and they stoned him, thinking he was dead. Goes to Lystra, heals a man, but still had contention. And this is that region in that we're looking at, that Paul's writing the church, the letter to this church. So there's already opposition that was in those areas, and that opposition had taken hold into the churches that were planted there, and now he's trying to help these churches turn back to the truth. So, but he's shocked because it was so soon. Probably a few years, not exactly sure how long that time was by the time he left there and when he wrote the book of Galatians. But he was shocked that so soon they were taken away from the faith. How so? Verse 6 again, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. They were twisted in the gospel of Christ. Most likely it's going to be those Jews, the religious people, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, under that title, the Pharisees, Sadducees, Herodians, all those guys. And these were the people that were so opposed to Paul that they tried to kill him, and now they're trying to hinder the work that's there. And there are people who want to hinder the cause of Christ, but they do it unwittingly to the people who are there. They walk in as a wolf in sheep's clothing, like John 10 describes, like a hireling. And they just secretly come on in, and they try to twist it very subtly, almost like being a devil themselves incarnate. Slowly but surely trying to twist it around and trying to give what they feel instead of what the Bible feels. So he was shocked that it was so quick, because Paul had spent quite a bit of time in there, and Iconium here is there two Sabbath days. And he was really working, seeing a lot of good things coming, and so soon they've turned away. They go to another gospel. Someone has steered them to a legalistic mindset, and you look more at that in Galatians chapter 3. And what's legalism? It's trying to use the law to get yourself to heaven. If you do enough good things, you get yourself into heaven. So, removed here in verse 6, talks about to transfer, to transport, to exchange, or to change sides. And that's unique because it so closely ties into this other gospel where they were for the gospel of Christ, and then they just transferred their allegiances pretty quickly. Almost like if you're a sports fan where you have a player that gets traded to someone else, or if you're a soccer fan, they get loaned out, or whatever the case might be. And it's a pretty quick thing. When someone gets traded, it's pretty instant. Or trading socks. Once you buy that sock, it's pretty much right then and there, or the next day if you pay for it at the end of the day. Because it has to wait till the next market day to open up. And it was that quick that this church had turned away. If it's easy for that kind of a church to turn away, is it easy for a church like this to turn away? Yeah. Now I'm going to tell you this, being the assistant pastor here and Pastor McClure, I know at this, at right now, we're not going to teach you anything that's not in the Word of God. We're going to stay true to the Word of God because that's what changed our lives. And we don't plan to ever change away from that. But it starts subtly. It starts with just little things here and there. It starts with, and this is a very debatable topic, and this was had been preached on and mentioned a few years ago, but just slowly creeping in different ideas and philosophies and different kinds of music and different kinds of other little things and making people feel more at home and comfortable instead of being a welcoming family and trying to let God work. I think sometimes people want to try to do the work of God instead of letting God do the work in himself. So someone suggested that Paul's gospel was only one part of the gospel. So verse number 7, he continues that thought, which is not another. It isn't. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Paul knew that people would try to trouble and change them before he left. We mentioned back with those Jews, they were people who just did not like Paul. They didn't like what he was doing. And because of that, they just knew that they were going to try to find a way to ruin what was going on. And so they did. They perverted. Perversion here has the idea of to turn across, to transmute, or to corrupt. And that's what they did. They turned people into a legalistic mindset, because that had to get addressed in chapter 3. Because in the rest of chapter 1 and the chapter 2, which we'll look at on Wednesday, Paul was trying to reemphasize the point that the true gospel works. It doesn't have to be sugarcoated. It doesn't have to be concealed. It can be revealed, and it can work. Some people say it's old-fashioned. It's old-time. Let's get with the times. Let's move on with this great, huge praise bands and strobe lights. And let's get all these little, let's have you all be dark. And it just be all the people up here. I went to a church one time. This was a few years ago. A church that, and this is because I was going with a family. One of the people in the family. And when I went to church, there's a few things I noticed. Number one, I was probably one of the only two people, that wore a suit and tie. Number two, I was the only person who brought a Bible in the church. I'm like, this is interesting. And then number three, and this is even better, it was so dark in there, I couldn't even see my Bible. I'm like up here trying to read something, and the pastor who was there, it wasn't even there. He was in Atlanta, Georgia, and he's preaching to people there in Connecticut. And he's got the verses that are on the screen, but he's got like at least three different Bible versions up there. Just like he had one here from this version, and then he went to another section, and he had a version from there. And I'm like, no wonder why people are so confused today. And if you were here a few months ago when I went through the Second Timothy series about Scripture and the different version and the version debate, that was a huge topic back in the late 1990s. Brother Glaude and I went to PCC, and we got to listen to all of those videos. And how people were so strong either for the KJV or strong against the other versions, and we're not going to get the time to go into all that. And there's so much confusion out there today that no one really knows what's true anymore. I was talking with somebody yesterday, and I alluded to this morning, that there's so much confusion on which Bible is right, which way is right. Seems like all ways are right. But which one is right? According to the Bible, the gospel is Jesus dying, burying, being buried, and rose again. The Evangelicum in Luke chapter 2 is that Christ came into the world to save sinners. But there are versions out there today who take phrases like that out. And again, we're not going to get into all that tonight. We've looked at that, and maybe we can look at it in more detail another time. But there are different Bible versions today who don't even accept Jesus as God, as deity. Now, that's pretty troubling, I would think. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, if Jesus isn't God, we're wasting our time. We're wasting our time Sunday morning, Sunday night. I wasted 2-3 hours of studying and meditating, preparing to preach, which usually only means short-winded messages because I'm not a long-winded speaker. And we're just wasting our time here. Seriously. So verse 8, there are people who try to corrupt the gospel. Verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you. Now here's an interesting thing, and I just saw this now as I'm reading it. Notice how Paul says, though we, Paul and other preachers, or an angel from heaven. Now that's interesting. Angel is a messenger, and this is something, this thought just came in, it's not in the notes, but who gave the word of God? God. It was God breathed. But who does God use to send messages to men? He sent angels to a few of the people in the scriptures. So Paul says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you. So could there be angels, other angels? Yeah, there are angels of the devil. What does it say there at the end of verse 8? Let him be accursed. Let him be banned. Let him be excommunicated. And if they didn't understand that the first time, he says it again, verse 9. And as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. There is a danger in not sharing the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, in America, worldwide today, there are people who do that. And they do it knowingly because they want to get gain and they want to get rich. Did you know that there are people who go to churches just to get rich off of those people and they haven't been caught yet? That's a shame. Someone says, hey, being a church minister is great because I get a really good paycheck. Is that what you're in ministry for? No. I'm in ministry because it's time to serve people. And that's where God called me. If I expect to get rich off of ministry, then I'm in the wrong place. I can go get six-figure salaries elsewhere. That's not church ministry. Church ministry is people. And seeing people come to trust Christ as their Savior. And seeing them grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3. But yet, there are people and men in the pulpits today, and women, that's unscriptural, but they're there, that try to do that just to get personal gain. And that's not what the Bible's telling us to do. So there is a danger of twisting the gospel. There's a danger of going against the word of God. Paul's very passionate about the gospel, but why would that be the case? Why would Paul be so up in arms about people trying to make sure that they are saying to the true gospel of Christ? He's going to share his testimony. Verse 10, and through the end of the chapter. Secondly, we're going to look at the blessing of the true gospel. First of all, we've seen the danger of twisting the gospel. Second of all, and finally, we look at the blessing of the gospel, of the true gospel. Verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? That's a good question. Are you in ministry, pastor, assistant pastor, missionary, evangelist, deacon? Are you in the ministry to please God, or are you in the ministry to please people? For those who are serving in the church, are you doing it to please God, or doing it to make sure other people take notice of you? There are people who will do that. Christian people wouldn't do that. You'd be shocked. Look at what I've done. I do this every single week, and look at how good I do this. Are you doing it to make other people proud? Are you doing it because that's what God wants you to do? God has us do different ministries in the church. There's cleaning. Without having a clean building, no one wants to come in it. Fixing things. If we don't fix things, it's broken and it's going to look bad. Children's ministries. There's other things going on. If we're doing this just to make other, just, hey, look at me, look at what I do, look at my skills, then we're in it for the wrong reason. That's what Paul's saying here at the end of verse 10. For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. If I'm here just to make, try to look really good in front of people, I'm in the wrong spot. Verse 10, 11. But I certify you, I make it known to you, brethren, that the gospel which is preached of me is not after man. Are there man-made gospels? Yes. Just read some of these other translations. Read some of these other religions that are out there. There are man-made gospels, and they don't lead to heaven. Verse 12, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Who taught Paul the gospel? Jesus himself. And he alludes to that, verse 13. For, and the people have described, before we get into verse 13, some people are like, Paul wasn't an apostle. He wasn't there when Jesus was crucified and he was resurrected, and he wasn't personally trained by Jesus Christ. Well, Paul's about to answer that question right here. That he's seen Jesus in his glorified state, and he was personally trained by Jesus Christ for 3 years, which are the two main qualifications to be an apostle. So if someone claims to be an apostle today, they're not a true apostle. Because an apostle is one who sends forth. And there are no true apostles today. If I hear churches that have apostle so-and-so, yeah, it's manufactured. It's not. They're not a true. Otherwise, this person would probably be 1,900 years old at least, and I've never seen anybody live that long. The longest one is Job's favorite guy, Methuselah. And he was only 969 years old. So unless they look really, really good for their age, there's no true apostle on this world today. Verse 13. The evidence of the true gospel in Paul's life. For ye have heard of my conversation, my lifestyle, and time past in the Jews' religion. That Judaism, legalist mindset. How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. You want evidence? Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. And Saul made havoc of the church. That's not Paul. Go to Acts chapter 13. Saul, who is also called Paul. Same guy. What's the difference? One was his Jewish name. One was his Roman name. That's the only difference. A nickname, you could say. My first name is Christopher. I go by Chris. It's easier to say instead of having us do a three-syllable word, Christopher. Chris is just a very simple one-syllable word. So he says, before I came to Christ, I was against Christ. I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. And he did. He hailed people to jail. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. And profited, verse 14, in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation. He was a high-ranking Pharisee. He would have probably taken over as the high priest after Caiaphas had left. That's how high he got. He was, we would call it, say, a rising star, a phenom in sports terminologies. How so? Being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. That's what he was taught until he had the Damascus Road experience. Verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. What's Paul saying here? God changed his life. And it was instant. It was immediate. I mentioned this morning about an example of people who, before they got saved, and they've lived a while, and they've done some stuff, but when they've asked Jesus Christ to be their Savior, their life changes around 360. That's what's going on here. The true gospel can change people's lives forever. Again, what is that true gospel? believing in Jesus Christ to be your Savior, trusting Him to forgive you of your sins, to save your soul, to give you eternal life. That's the true gospel. That's what's written in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's what's written pretty much all throughout the New Testament and drawn into from the Old Testament. Someone told me one time, oh, we don't believe in the Old Testament. That's ancient history. No, you need the Old Testament to help complete the New Testament, because the New Testament goes at least, just in Hebrews alone, 102 references back to the Old Testament. There are over 200 references back to the Old Testament. And some people say, oh, we don't need the Old Testament anymore. It's old and archaic. We just need the New Testament. That's wrong. You're taking it away from the Bible. So, verse 17, after Paul gets saved, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. A few reasons for that. Number one, people had known Paul as the persecutor. So for him to come back, they might think, oh man, we're getting targeted. He's going to come after us again. But here's the reason why he didn't go back. I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Damascus, Syria, which is where he was going to go to persecute Christians. But then, when you read in Acts chapter 9, later on, he went back and preached Jesus unto them. What happened in Arabia? Verse 18. Then after 3 years, Paul had his personal training from Jesus Christ at that point. He was taught by Jesus Christ about the Bible. It'd be great to be taught by Jesus Christ about the Bible, but the Bible's already here for us so we can know who he is. But to be personally trained, I mean, that'd be the best teacher you could ever have. Verse 18 again, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. He goes to Peter. Pretty significant. Peter accepts him. Verse 19, but the other apostles saw I none except James, the Lord's brother. Pretty accurate, pretty good. I mean, someone who's related to Jesus, he sees. Verse 20. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. What's he saying here? This isn't false. This is my personal testimony. This is true. You know you can't argue with someone's personal testimony. Now, if they make up some completely thing, hey, guess what I did? When I was 5, I jumped over the top of my house. That's a little ambiguous, wouldn't you think? But mostly you cannot debate somebody on a personal experience because we weren't there. I mean, unless if you were there. I could say, hey, I'm the world's best ice skater. In my mind. Except I can't stop. Me and the wall, we have little conversations with each other because the wall helps me stop. Because I don't know how to stop. I'm not from Massachusetts like Joe and Walter are, and they get snow over there in the wintertime to have all that practice, or from New Jersey. I didn't live up there. I lived down here in Florida, and I didn't learn how to ice skate till I was 16, so there's certain things I still don't know how to do. But point is that I could convince you of that, but I know in my heart I'm lying, because I know I can't ice skate. I can't even skate backwards. I can't stop. And you kind of need to know how to do that in ice skating. I mean, it's a little essential. But there are things that you can't dispute. Definitely can't dispute someone's personal testimony and how they came to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. I guarantee you, every single person in this room had a different experience in how they came to trust Christ. I highly doubt that you had the same experience as somebody else. Let me give an example. How many of you, if you feel embarrassed, you don't have to do this, but how many of you had trusted Jesus as your Savior before you were the age of 12? Before the age of 12, okay? How many of you have asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior between the ages of 13 and 19? Okay? How many of you from age 20 up? Okay? So all of us have varying experiences and times in which we ask Jesus Christ to be our Savior. So we don't have the same experience. And you know, and I've mentioned mine, but I sat there, and that's what opened it up. And at my house in Delray is where it finished out. but it was 4 days later, back when I was 6 years old. All of us have different experiences in how we came to Christ. So I'm not going to lie to you on that asset and on that fact, because I'm telling you what the truth is and how I know I came to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. The important thing is that I came to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, because if I haven't, I shouldn't even be behind this pulpit right now. There are people today who are preaching at churches who are not even saved. I think there's a reason why there are twisted and perverted gospels out there. Let's finish up. Verse 22-24. And it was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but they that heard only, he that which persecuted us in times past, now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. Evidence that Paul had a changed life. They knew him as the persecutor. Now he's going back and saving and reaching people to Jesus Christ because of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And they glorified God in me. The gospel changes lives. That's what Paul's trying to communicate. In conclusion, the true gospel changes lives. It doesn't need to be watered down or sugar-coated. We need to share the gospel with those who have no hope. We need to share the true gospel. Wave the answer back to heaven. By thy grace we will. Standing on the promises of Christ my King. That's the word of God. The Bible stands like a rock on dot amid the raging storms of time. Songs we sing tonight. And the invitation, which we'll be looking at in just a second here, turn your eyes upon Jesus, the true gospel. How do you do that? You turn your eyes, you trust him, you believe him. So, two questions. Number one, have you ever asked Jesus to be your Savior? Maybe there's someone here who has not. Maybe today is the time to do that. And number two, this is kind of the thrust we were trying to get to tonight. Are we sharing the true gospel with other people who are lost? That's a duty of the Christian. It's not just the pastor, assistant pastor, deacon, children's pastor, leaders in the church. No, that's a Christian job. Everybody has that job to share. I challenge you and myself. Try to talk to somebody about Jesus Christ this week. Try to share with them the gospel. You never know what life could be changed by you just taking that first step. You can do it 6 feet apart or 3 feet apart, whichever standard we're working on now. But are we sharing the gospel with other people? Father, we come to you in prayer. We thank you for the day you've given to us. Father, I pray that you just help us as we look into your word, that we can understand, that we can grow thereby, that we can understand the true gospel and seeing how Paul came to trust you, even though he had seen and had been a different way, but because of the true gospel of Jesus Christ, he was able to come to you and to be able to trust you as Savior. Father, I pray that as we look at the invitation this evening, Father, maybe there's someone in here who's never asked Jesus Christ to be their Savior. Father, today I pray that you would help that person to be able to step forward and take that step of faith as Peter did as he stepped out of that boat to walk to Jesus and to be able to come to trust Jesus as their Savior. Father, for those who are in here tonight who are saved, Father, I pray that you would help them, to give them boldness, to give them strength and courage to be able to share the gospel with someone this week and see the rewards of being faithful to you, as we've talked about this morning, to be faithful to you to the very end. Father, bless and move this invitation time, we pray. Work in hearts, convict souls, encourage us, strengthen us in Jesus' name. Amen.